I read the passage, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Just might be better to give a little bit of background just to get maybe a better sense of what we're reading here in a moment. But Thessalonica was a city in northern Greece that was evangelized by the Apostle Paul. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 17, his initial trip there. As they went to that city, many were saved and a church was established. But they faced very strong opposition there as well from the Jews. And Paul was forced to flee from the city after just a very short time. So he didn't get really a lot of time to spend. Sometimes he'd spend up to 2 years or more with the church or a city, getting the church established and so forth. But he didn't have that opportunity here because of the opposition. And he was concerned that for these believers there that he'd not had adequately discipled them before he had to leave. Wondered if they were growing spiritually or had the persecution stunted their growth. And he couldn't return himself, so he sent Timothy to go to the city to check up on them and see how they're doing and encourage them and try to help them with any issues that they were having. And he gets word back again and is delighted to hear that not only are they doing good, but they're growing and are a vibrant group of believers, increasing in their faith. And he gets the word from them. And so that's where we are here in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So Paul's saying, I expect it. The afflictions are part of my life. I know it. That's my ministry. And we're just going to continue on. Verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So he's concerned about their faith and wants to see them to grow. But I ask you this. Were someone sent to Grace Baptist Church to check up on us, what kind of report would there be? What would they have to say about our faith as a church? We've talked about getting another building or some property and putting up a building. What's your faith regarding that? Some other things going on and thank God for the people that have been saved, the people's lives have been touched in the 24 years we've been here now. Next month, 24 years. But where does our faith as individuals stand? What would the conclusion be if somebody came here? How would our faith be found as Paul found these people doing well? So let's look at three things regarding this. First, would it be a faith in vain? You realize that sometimes there is faith that's in vain? A misplaced faith is a vain faith. I hope the Denver Broncos make it to and beyond the Super Bowl this year. But I'm not putting my faith in that. That would be a misplaced faith. Something that's uncertain. Regardless of the sincerity of one's faith, if it's in the wrong thing, it can be disastrous. Stories told about a photographer. He was photographing some skydivers. And as he was diving along with them, and they descended to the point where it was time to pull the chute and float down to the ground. As he did so, he realized he'd forgotten something very important. His parachute. He had faith that he could pull the cord and get to the ground safely. But it was misplaced faith. It was wrong. Faith in religion is a misplaced faith. Go to Mark chapter 7 for a second. Mark chapter 7. People put faith in all kinds of different religions and so forth. You say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, don't have time to go into all the details there, but I know that it is. In the 50 years I've been saved, I have seen it repeatedly proven to be, in fact, God's word to us. But here's Jesus is talking here in Mark chapter 7, begin in verse 6. And he said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. That's the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And he's speaking about the prophet Isaiah, quoting him, you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Of course, he's talking about the Jewish people. And even though we are to pray for Jerusalem, they are God's chosen people, their heart is far from him. Theirs is a vain faith because it's placed in the wrong thing. They've rejected Jesus Christ as a Messiah. And they're enemies of the cross. But we're still to pray for them, to try to see them come to know Christ as Savior. But their heart, they honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. Verse 7, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And you know, that's a lot of religion. Not just Judaism, not just the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness, or even some branches of Christianity. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Growing up as a Roman Catholic, so much of what we practice can't be found here. It's the commandments of men. I think it was in 1952 when the Catholics finally decided that Mary ascended up into heaven. That's what they teach. They don't believe she died. They say she ascended into heaven. But it wasn't until 1952 that was established as a doctrine. They believed it before then. But then it became official teaching of the church. And you go through and you dig through the history, there's so many of those things that are just decrees of the Pope or traditions of the Father. And they teach those things, the doctrines, four doctrines, the commandments of men. Verse 8, notice this, for laying aside, first there's a substitute, then he says, for laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. So they put aside God's word for their tradition. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. They've rejected God's word. And that's true of many branches, supposed branches, of Christianity today. They're not valid because they've rejected the Word of God. They don't hold to what the Bible says. Reading on here, verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, and this, of course, is speaking to the Jews there, ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And if he suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. That's religion. Religion is man's system that is often divorced from the word of God. And that's a vain faith that's placed in religion. We stick to the word of God here. And if you find that I'm in error regarding the word of God, you reject me and you stay with the Bible. Amen. This is what's to be the truth. There's another thing. Faith in self is a misplaced faith. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's my heart. That's your heart. You don't put faith in yourself. We have secular humanism today. Let me give you a definition of what secular humanism is, just so we make sure we understand what we're talking about here. It's a non-religious life stance, an ethical philosophy that emphasizes human reason, compassion, and responsibility without reliance on supernatural beliefs. You know, some of those things aren't, there's nothing wrong with them. But when you reject the supernatural, when you reject God, that's where it's wrong. It's a human-centered ethics, moral values come from human needs, empathy, and shared experience, not divine command. Knowledge is gained through critical thinking, evidence, and the scientific method. Well, you know what we think about their scientific method or their approach to the scientific method. Humans are accountable for shaping their lives and societies. Meaning and purpose are created here and now, not deferred to an afterlife. If this is all there is, what a waste. Yes. Everything is vain. Yes, amen. That's the book of Ecclesiastes, basically. If this is all there is, life is vain. Because Sam Gipp, a good example of that. When he was in Bible school back in the 70s, he was working a construction job, and he was nailing something on the floor or something, and he got to the end of what he was doing, and he, you know, kind of jumped up like young guys do. The problem was he was on, I think, the second or third floor, and he was right at the opening to the basement. And he fell through that opening, and on the way through, he hit one of the floors. And that broke his neck. And he landed on all the scrap that the guys usually do throw down in the bottom there. And for these, how many years? 50 years? He's been struggling with that. He's had that pain, constant pain from that injury. And here's a man that got saved from a wicked life, a thief. He had a criminal record that was just incredible. The things that he'd done before he was 20 years old. Got saved, turned his life around, and from that point on, he hit the ground running. And he hasn't looked back. Served God and ministered to churches all around this country, all over this world. Why is he in constant pain like that? If this is all there is, that's a waste. And other examples I could give as well. If this is it, this is all a waste. And it's a vain faith that puts confidence in oneself. Basically, secular humanism is making a God of myself. That's what secular humanism is. Gloria Steinem, the leader in the feminist movement, said this: by 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential and not God. The total rejection of God. And as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every false work. This is not the end. Everybody's going to stand and give an account to themselves before God. And a faith in myself is just a vain faith. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Trust your own heart, you're a fool. Proverbs chapter 3. Probably many of you can even quote these two verses here. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. There's a lot of things in this life we'll never understand, because God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are the ways of God higher than our ways, and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. Trust him and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's the wisest thing a person can learn. To not trust myself, but to trust God. I look back at my life and I think, man, what God has done. There's no way some of the things that have taken place in my life could have been orchestrated by my own human reasoning. The things that God has done, the things that God has allowed me to be a part of. And I'm an absolute fool if I were to try to take any credit for it. Steve gave testimony this morning in Sunday school about his own life. And you know, that whole thing started with a message on Facebook. What time are your services Sunday? And he came to church. And he started coming, and I won't go into details on that, but there was kind of a rocky road there. But it was rough going. But 4 years now, he's been clean and sober. And that wasn't me. That was just me being available to be used of God to have an impact in his life. That's trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. That was a bad experience one night we had when he was taken away in handcuffs. But praise God, there's more to the story. We need to trust him. Rely upon him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. But it's a vain faith that's placed in oneself, because we can't do it our own. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Don't put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in yourself. Put it in God. That's not a vain faith. That's where it's valuable. Faith without works is vain. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, talks cheap, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. See, you can say anything, but is there something to back it up? What wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You know, there's a quote that I came across. It says, he loved me as I was. Before you were saved, whatever you were involved in, whatever wickedness, God still loved you. But he doesn't want you to stay as you were. That's what's wrong with this seeker-sensitive Christianity that's so popular today. Oh, just anybody's walking, and anybody ought to be walking into the church. But there ought to be some expectation of some change taking place. If there's real faith in a person's heart, they ought not to continue in the sins that they were involved in when they got saved. Amen. If they do, there's no evidence, there's no proof that that faith is real in your heart. There ought to be a change. He loved me as I was, but he doesn't want me to stay as I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, so he's concluding something here. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And what about that new creature? Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. I'm not what I was when I got saved. Thank God for that. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, he was a slave trader when he got saved. He was a wicked, wicked man, selling other people, and he was cruel. And so cruel that people hated him. But he got saved. And he says, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. By God's grace. Changed. Transformed. That new creature in Christ. Verse, and new thing. Old things pass away. All things become new. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you ought to be different. There ought to be change taking place in your life. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus addressed this subject as well here in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So watch out. There's some preachers out there that pretend to be something when they're really something else. You shall know them by their fruits. What they do is evidence of what they are. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And if you're in Christ, you're part of the good tree. And there ought to be some good fruits coming out of your life. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits or their works, ye shall know them. Faith without works is dead. Someone has said faith with works is a force. Faith without works is a farce. It's not real. There ought to be some evidence. There ought to be some change taking place in your life if you're truly a child of God. Otherwise, it's a vain faith. Secondly, consider this. There's a weak faith. We're in Matthew. Look at chapter 8, verse 23. Start there. Matthew 8, 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. This, of course, is Jesus. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. His disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? I mean, this ship's being tossed and thrown around, and he's sound asleep. He's confident that there's nothing to be concerned about. But these commercial fishermen who are accustomed to this, that's pretty bad if they're shook. Yeah. Oh, you have little faith, he says. Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? We know the one who calms the storm. Amen. He controls it all. But it's our little faith that creates fear in our hearts instead of peace and rest. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. Start in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Sounds like where we were in the last chapter, right? Chapter 8. And to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Well, he's not with them this time. He was asleep the first time with them, but he stayed ashore this time. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he's let this thing go on all night long. The fourth watch is the final part of the night, from 3 to 6 a.m. They've been probably going 9 to 12 hours, because it doesn't say where in the fourth watch this takes place. 9 to 12 hours, he's praying on the mountain while they're fighting the waves once again. And then verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus said unto them, spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Atsus. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? How many times does that describe us? Lord, I believe. I trust you. Oh, wait, what's going on now? How am I going to get through this? By trusting in the Lord with all thine heart and leading not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust him, ye of little faith. Chapter 16, verse 6. Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. Taking no bread. Now, there's no water involved in this one. But there's still a tough situation. And, oh, he's mad because we didn't bring anything. Verse 8. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? You know, why are you distracted by this? It's not the bread. It's not what's missing. You need to focus on who's there. Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Don't get focused on the wrong thing. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Well, where are we going to get bread from? He says, guys, we've done this twice already. I got it. I can take care of it. Trust me. As Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of man. Trust him. Rely upon him. These disciples are just learning. They're struggling. And he's patiently working with them and teaching them. They're weak because of their inexperience. But you know what? Sometimes we're weak because of ignorance. Amen. Of this. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. God has clearly told us some things, shown us some things. We need to follow this to be aware of what God said. And believe what he said in his word, and that he's capable of doing what he's promised to do. Listen, you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save your soul from an eternity in hell. Do you believe he's going to do that? Some of you do. If he can do that, is there anything he can't do? If he could come to this earth and become a baby and walk for 33 years on this earth as a human being, is there anything too hard for God? If he can just speak and bring this all into existence, is there any limit to God's power? I mean, you think about this world and how vast it is. And he just, with his word, brought it into existence. And with his word, twice he calmed the sea for the disciples. That's this book, the word of God, that he's given to us to put our faith and our trust in. Believe him. Don't be ignorant of it. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's a definition of faith that I've come up with that I think is satisfactory. Might be lacking in some ways, but faith is believing what God said and trusting it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You just, by faith, Noah built an ark. God's word came to him. He said, Noah, you got to get busy because things are going to get bad around here. And he did it. Moved with fear, built an ark, it says in Hebrews 11, to the saving of his household. And there were things that he didn't understand. It had never rained before then. It had never flooded before then. But God says, this is coming. He didn't lean on his own understanding. He leaned on the word of God. By faith, Abraham, being past the age of childbearing, Sarah, whose womb was dead, the Bible said, 99 and 100 years old, God said, you're going to have a baby. Okay. You say so, God. Yeah, I said so. Just trust me. Faith in his word. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, whoops, that's the wrong chapter, sorry about that. Chapter 4, verse 20, he staggered not. Well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 17, as is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. It's talking about Abraham here. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He trusted what God said. That's what we need to do, folks. To not do so is a weak faith. God wants a strong faith. God wants to live us to live with a strong faith. And that's our walk is to be characterized by faith. Look at Galatians 3:11. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That phrase appears three times in the New Testament, once in the Old Testament, and Habakkuk. But he says, the just shall live by faith. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20 of Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. As a child of God, he is inside of me. I've got the Spirit of God dwelling in me to direct me, to teach me, to show me what to do, to give me a smack when I need it too. The God's living in me. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that true of you? Do you have that strong faith? That the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, that I'm following God's leading in my life. When someone says, hey, I need to talk to you, because it's not just a preacher. We're all supposed to be witnesses for God, tools in God's hand to use to reach other people, to be a help and an encouragement, a blessing. But we got to be surrendered to that, and by faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We moved here at the end of September of the year 2000. We didn't have a place to live. I had a job, that's all. No place to live. Didn't even know where we were going to store our stuff till we got that thing figured out. And I look back on that and just, I mean, God just took care of us every step of the way. Even leading up to that, bringing us here in the first place. What a God we serve. Amen. If we just let him have control of our lives to do in and through us what he wants to do. And I think about the people that have been saved through the ministry of this church. Not me, not my ministry, this church, all of us together. And God has used, and there's been a number of folks saved, lives changed, rescued from the pits of hell. Because we've allowed God to use us in this community. I don't believe he's done. There's a lot more that needs to be done in this valley. What God needs is some tools that he can use to fulfill that purpose. It's of him, not of us. Let him have his way. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what pleases God. That life of faith surrendered to him, allowing him to work in and through us. Take advantage of all the things that God's given us. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have access to the very presence of God. You get down on your knees and you begin to pray. You're talking to God. You're in the throne room. He's right there attentive to what we've got to say. And we're to come boldly into that presence. Lord, here's what I need. Here's what I'm asking for you. I've been praying for Sam Gipp for a number of years. And the one thing I've been praying, and you know, I asked him for more direction in this, but one thing I prayed for, because his wife had told Eileen that he just doesn't sleep at night. He can't sleep, the pain. So I've been praying as I'm going to bed at night, going to sleep at night, he's in my prayer, Lord, ease the pain so he can get some rest. And we were driving to, we ate lunch one day together, and we were driving to the restaurant. Sam says, you know, he says, last night I slept for 8 hours. He said, that's the first time in years I've slept for a full 8 hours. And I'm thinking, God, that's what I've been praying for. God listens. God cares. Look at verse 20 of Ephesians 3, and we'll wrap it up with this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Listen, I'm not trying to present in any way, present myself as this great prayer warrior. I think God just did that to give me some encouragement. So I'm listening, son. I know what you're praying. And at least one night, he answered that prayer. What a God. A God that we need to put our trust in. As we walk through this life, for the things that we face, the sufferings that we endure, the problems that we face, trust him. Walk by faith, not by sight. Let's stand, please, for prayer.